Okay, we'll take a minute here and dismiss children to Children's Church. So anyone 4 years old up through second grade, you can head upstairs at this time. A number of years ago, I was on a youth trip. We were doing a work camp heading up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan there. And when the work was done, on the way home, we stopped at a family zoo to check out what animals they had there. A family zoo is a little different. It's kind of unique for a couple of reasons. Typically, the zoos they had been to before would be in a city and had a little bit different ownership. This one was out in the middle of nowhere and owned by a family, but the uniqueness of this one was probably most felt in the fact that it housed some of the largest collections of big cats in the world. So any of you that might be lovers of lions, tigers, leopards, this zoo had it. It was also one of these zoos that was very up close and personal. It was a very hands-on zoo. I had to do a double take as I saw a man walking a bear on a leash through the zoo. I was like, did I just see that? But you could pet monkeys. They allowed me to hold a baby tiger. It was a very up close and personal zoo, which had an interesting effect on you as you're walking through it. As you're going to this zoo and you're seeing some of these animals up close and personal, you might have the tendency to start to take it for granted that somehow these animals were safe, that there could be a little bit of a false confidence that could breed thinking that just because there's a tiger right there and you could pet it, that somehow it would be okay to let your guard down with these animals. Well, that was until, and I don't know if there's a picture that can go up here, John, I got a slide here, of this man named Harold, and he shared his testimony with us and showed us the scars to prove it, that one time he did let his guard down, and he paid the price for it. He was going into the cougar enclosure, and he was just routinely going to feed them, and he turned his back and let his guard down right at the moment that a cougar was waiting and pounced on him and clenched his jaws around his neck. He had a large scar all the way down. He said, I barely escaped with my life. They lifelined me to a hospital, and praise the Lord, I mean, he was saved in his life there, and he was spared. But as I was thinking about this, realizing that animals, especially these animals that were there, no matter how tame, no matter how familiar you might be with them or how cute they might look, they're still wild animals. They're still waiting for an opportunity often to overtake their prey. You know, in the scripture text that we're going to be opening to today, we encounter a man by the name of Cain. Maybe many of us are familiar with this text, this story in the Old Testament of Cain and Abel, but Cain is the first child born to Adam and Eve. And God warns Cain that sin, much like these wild animals, sin that has now entered in the world, crouches at the door like a wild animal. It has an appetite for us, but we are instructed to rule over it. We're going to see the sad story of Cain and how he dismissed that counsel from the Lord today and what took place after it. But just by way of review, as we've been walking through this wonderful book, the first book of scriptures as you open them, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we realize that chapters 1 through 3 that we concluded last Sunday really record the first generation of humans. God had prepared the planet, he had prepared the world and all that is in it, creates Adam and Eve, and the first generation of humans takes place in Genesis 1 through 3. God in all his glory, in all of his goodness, makes these, and he turns all of this over to his crown jewel of creation, humanity in Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve, we saw in the last couple of weeks, they believed a lie. They believed the lie that a better good existed outside of God's goodness. That somehow God's goodness wasn't good enough. That there was something more they needed, something else that could be better. And so they put themselves in the position of God. They took over God's position to begin calling the shots of life for themselves. This disobedience and this disregard for God did not go well. It plunged humanity into what we know as the fall. That is the fall from grace, the fall from obedience. It plunged humanity into this fall in which we now exist. But God responded with grace. We looked at this last week. He responded with grace in many ways. Maybe the greatest picture of his grace being that whereas Adam and Eve were trying to cover over their own sin and shame with tunics and aprons of leaves that were insufficient, God put forward his own hand and he covered them with the skins of an animal. A beautiful picture of God taking care of an issue that man cannot take care of himself. God covering sins where we are unable to do this ourselves. Today, as we open up Genesis chapter 4, we now turn to generation number 2. Adam and Eve being generation number 1 in God's creation, now we begin to see their children. What takes place in generation number 2 of human history? Will there be improvement? Will the children born to Adam and Eve rise up and be better than Adam and Eve? Will they learn from their parents' mistakes? Will they trust God the way that Adam and Eve didn't? Or will, if you remember this from a few weeks ago, will the descendant that Eve gives be the one, be that promised one that crushes the serpent's head? Will this child born be that one? So there's all kinds of questions as we turn the page into the second generation of humans on this earth. And what we will find is that, in fact, no. Neither Cain nor Abel were the ultimate hope of the human race. In fact, we will begin to see the depths of sin, the layers of sin at work in the life of Cain today. Cain and his brother Abel in many ways become these simple pictures, if you will, right out of the gate in Genesis chapter 4 of what a life of faith looks like and what a life that lacks faith looks like. Abel becomes really, and oftentimes he's mentioned in the New Testament as one of faith, one to be emulated as he trusted the Lord, believed what God said, and let his actions follow. And of course, Cain becomes really the pillar and the picture of someone without faith, someone who disregards God's words, someone who does his own thing and goes his own way. In fact, how sad is this? In Jude verse 11 in the New Testament, we're told that Cain has his own way of life named after him. People are warned, don't go the way of Cain. Do you imagine that? What if you lived a life of infamy, a life that would have been in disobedience and disrepair and ultimately a complete destroyal of all that God has given you, and then your life was named a way of, as some way not to live. Cain has his own way of life named after him. Abel, on the other hand, is held up as an example of faith, one who trusted in God. And at its core, faith is believing in the Lord. It's believing all that he says. It's taking his word as truth and acting on that word in a way that pleases him. So these are pictures today. We'll be looking at pictures of faith and faithfulness and also lack of faith or faithlessness. These are on prominent display in Genesis chapter 4 with the stories of Cain and Abel. Let's turn to Genesis 4. We're just going to be saying the title of this morning's message and be looking at it this way, Life My Way, a look at Cain and faithlessness. Cain certainly lived in every respects life his way, plugs his ears to God, has no trust and faith and belief in what God has said, does everything his own way. He really becomes the picture of faithlessness. Really, we can see any amount of faithlessness in this if we look into the mirror of God's word, that anytime we decide to turn our own way and turn our backs on God, we are displaying a life of faithlessness or an act of faithlessness. And so Cain becomes really the picture of this today. First of all, we'll see in verses 1 through 5 that a faithless life approaches God in their own way. Any way that they desire or deem right, approach God this way. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. To know his wife is kind of a euphemism here, but the way that Scripture is using it is part of what is meant by becoming one flesh. Remember back in Genesis 2:24, God makes Adam and Eve, and he brings them together, and he says, and this is the way that it's going to go for throughout the history of humanity, that a man will leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is part of what that means. Adam here is having intercourse with his wife Eve. She becomes pregnant, and she births Cain. This is all in the great way that God has designed humanity to continue on to procreate. So Adam knows his wife. Eve likely wonders here if this child would be the one, if this one would be the head crusher that was promised by God. If you remember, God says to the serpent in the garden there that your descendants or your influence will have a clash and there will be hostility between the woman's seed, but there will come one. Even though you bruise his heel, he will crush your head. Eve must be wondering, is this it? Is Cain the one? Is this child that I've given birth to, is he the one? We find in verse 2, as time goes on, though, again, she bore his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. So again, Adam and Eve conceive, they give birth to a second son, Abel. In due time, these boys grow up. There's a number of years that are spreading out just between these few verses. But in due time, these boys grow up, and one becomes a shepherd, the other a farmer, just like his dad, Adam. Many years in verse 3 will take place, and I'm sure here, in the meantime, verse 3, let's look at it there, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. So conversations have taken place. We don't have the specific words recorded in Scripture, but it's obvious that the Lord had given instructions to Cain and Abel to bring an offering to him. They didn't just conjure this up on their own, but they are bringing a fruit of their increase and the blessing that God has done for them, is given to them, that they are returning this to the Lord by his instruction. We find in verse 4 that Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. So you've got Cain the farmer who brings a crop. You've got Abel the shepherd who brings, the farmer brings a crop. The shepherd brings part of his flock and of their fat portions in verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Abel brings from his profession to the Lord. Cain brings from his profession to the Lord. But then we hear that the Lord received Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering. And we see this in verse 5. Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry, and his face fell, kind of a descriptive way to maybe speak of him going into a bit of depression or certainly anger and having his face fall. Cain's offering is not received. There's been a number of reasons suggested for this. Some Bible scholars would say that Cain brought the wrong offering, that Cain should have brought an animal instead of from his crops. Other people say, well, it wasn't that he brought the wrong offering. He didn't bring the right quality of offering. If you see there that Abel brings of the first fruits, or of the quality that he brings is from the first of his crop, or from the first of his animals, and even the fat portions, he puts forward the greatest quality. And Cain didn't do this. Or maybe others would say that he brought an offering with the wrong attitude. Abel brought it with faith. Cain didn't bring it with faith. Much like the Pharisee who is in Luke chapter 18, who goes up to the temple to pray, he's doing all of the right things. He's involved in all of the right activities. He's in the correct place, but his heart is not there. And instead of praying to the Lord, as though his focus is on the Lord, he begins to compare himself to people around him. And so even though he's doing the correct activities, his heart is not in it. It's hard to know for certain exactly because the verse isn't giving us more information. It's hard to know exactly what is going on here and what is the fault of this. And it could even be a combination of a couple of those things. He could have been bringing the right fruit. He could be bringing the right offering and doing it with the wrong attitude. He could be bringing the wrong thing altogether. We just don't know. What we are certain of is this, though, that it displeased the Lord. Whatever Cain was doing, it was against the instruction or the heart attitude that God had instructed him to do. It means that Cain was coming to the Lord on his own terms. It means that he was not coming to the Lord on the Lord's terms. And this is a danger for all of us, brothers and sisters, that we not invent our own worship. That we not invent our own way of coming to God. Instead, we listen, and in faith, we do what God instructs. It caught me as curious when my wife and I were first married. We lived in California for a couple of years, and you'll know that California is very big in movies, videos, the theater. And so we both saw this with our own eyes, but we also heard it as people would say, it's nice that you guys go to church, but for us, the church is, the theater is our church. This is our church. This is what we do for worship. We don't get to define church, brothers and sisters. We don't get to take something that we like and say, this is how I'm going to do it. This is how I want to do it and redefine it. Instead, we listen to the Lord. And here at Lexington Community Church, we want to be very careful to do and practice and believe what is written and what has been recorded of how God calls on us to worship Him, not what we imagine or desire to impose on the Lord. We have certainly a very clear picture here of Cain, who comes to God as he wants to go to God. And it's not going to end well. We look on as we continue in this passage in verse 6, but we see our second point here that God, a faithless life is one that not only approaches God their own way, but also listens to God in their own way as well. This is verses 6 and 7. Let's take a look as Cain now doesn't just go to God on his own, but he listens however he desires to listen on his own. Genesis 4, verse 6 says this, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" You know, for Cain's offering not to be acceptable to the Lord, God graciously comes to him and gives him a chance to exercise faith and act on it. God was displeased. The scripture says he did not have regard for Cain's offering, so he was displeased with it, but he did not condemn Cain immediately right away. He did not write him off. In fact, God comes to him and says, "If you do well," meaning if you do as I said, if you do as I instructed, if you do as you know to do. And as I mentioned, even though it's not explicitly in here, we know that God would have come to Cain and Abel and instructed them on how to bring an offering to him. God is saying to Cain, if by faith you take me at my word and obey my instruction, your offering will be accepted. Your offering will be regarded as pleasing in my eyes. It's a fairly simple opportunity for Cain to correct his wrong. It's a simple opportunity here for Cain to repent of trying to come to the Lord as he wanted to. Now that the Lord is warning him and giving him a chance to correct this, it was a fairly simple opportunity for him to repent of that and to turn it around. In trust of what God is saying, Cain should have humbly accepted and owned what he had done here, and in faith, listened to the Lord. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this here, but maybe we could just put this in some common terms that we might understand. If a parent had sent two of their children on bicycles to the Finer Foods with the grocery list and said, okay, you need to pick this up for me and you pick this up for me, and one of the children came home having done everything on the shopping list and brought it home just as the parent said, and the other one decided it was candy day or ice cream day and just got whatever they wanted and brought that home, and a parent steps back and says, I'm going to give you an opportunity here to correct this. Take the list, go back to the Finer Foods, get what I'm asking and bring it home. In a sense, God is graciously giving him an opportunity to do an about face, to correct what he has done by faith. This is not works. This is not generating himself and efforting himself into God's commendable ways. But God is saying, if you will believe my words and by faith do what I say, your offering will be commendable. So God gives a very clear and positive instruction on what Cain is to do. But he also follows it up with a clear warning of what would happen if he dismisses and does not heed God's voice. We see this at the end of verse 7 there when he said, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. If you do not do well, meaning if you do not believe me, if you do not have faith in what I'm telling you, if you do not do as I say, sin is crouching at your door like a wild, ravenous animal ready to pounce on you. What a vivid picture of this thing called sin that we've just been introduced to at the end of Genesis chapter 3. But what a vivid picture of this thing which has now entered humanity and poisoned the world. Sin's desire is to devour you, is what God is saying. And it's the same word that's used in the previous chapter when God said, Eve, your desire will be for your husband. It is an insatiable desire. It is a desire for, it is a desire of feeling. And can we fully explain and understand how sin at times gets a hold of us and is almost seemingly uncontrollable? This is the word picture here. It's like an animal ready to pounce and ready to overtake you. By faith, you must subdue it. You must rule over it. I love the way the Puritan John Owen said it this way. Sin always aims at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or to entice us, if it could run its full course, it would go to the utmost of its kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression, and every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head. Sin has a way of wanting to pounce and overtake and be ruinous to us. God is warning Cain here, if you don't subdue this, it will take you over. Sin can be like a flame of fire. If you fuel it, it will grow. But if you, as Galatians 5 says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill its wishes for you. So what is Cain going to do? Is he going to listen God's way? Is he going to, in faith, hear the words of God? Or is he going to listen his own way? What we find here in the next verse, in verse 8, is Cain proverbially sticks his fingers in his ears, listens to God his own way, and then he disregards God altogether, throws it to the side, disregards the Lord his own way. Look with me in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. We don't actually have the words of what he said, but probably invited him out to the field, out away from where there would be any eyeballs on them. He spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. we have the very first instance in Scripture of murder. It was a murder of one brother to the next. This is a sad and dark day, brothers and sisters. Adam and Eve, generation one. Cain and Abel, generation number two. Would there be improvement? Would they learn from the mishaps of their parents? Would this be a new dawn and a new era? Ah, the very first son born to humanity murders his brother. God had given such a clear and gracious warning to Cain in verse 7. But Cain did not hear these words and dismissed God altogether. Maybe God could be wrong. Maybe God didn't know what he was talking about. Maybe Cain's way was better, to not listen to God's word and to go it on his own. Sadly, Cain allowed the thought of sin in to the door of his heart, and he kills his brother. What a tragedy. One generation into humanity, we have murder. We're not told exactly how he did this. We are told, or we certainly know from this text, that it was a very violent death because blood was spilt onto the ground. We don't know if maybe Cain used some kind of farm tool to do this. Maybe he had a knife. Maybe he had seen how a sacrifice of an animal was made and he did it that way. Maybe he picked up a rock or a club and struck his brother. We don't know, but we know that it was a violent murder that spilled blood onto the ground. And you know, if we stop for just a moment and think of it this way, this is an example of the twisted and deceptive logic of sin. We've all been there, haven't we? Well, we scratch our heads and say, I can't even imagine that I did that. I can't imagine that this thing went this far. How could this have had such an effect on me? How could I have gotten myself in this predicament? Sin is very deceptive to us. It twists our logic. For Cain, rather than looking within and dealing with the Lord and where he stood, he looked without. Sin always looks for victimhood and a scapegoat rather than looking within. Cain jealously looks at his brother and eliminates him. And we have to ask this question, what did that solve? What did it solve to kill his brother Abel? It solved nothing. Having Abel out of the picture does nothing. Cain's offering is still unacceptable, and he still has not dealt with his own standing before the Lord. He's angry at God, but he takes it out on his brother rather than dealing with his own heart. It's twisted. It's illogical. It's deceptive. It makes no sense. But this is what sin does in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And Cain is on display as a perfect example of this. He disregards God because he doesn't believe him. I don't need to master this thing. It's not crouching at the door of my life. And which one proves true? Let God be true and every man a liar. The Lord was exactly right. He was exactly right. Well, now we look into verse 9 and we see that a faithless life, the life of Cain, approaches God his own way, listens to God his own way, disregards God his own way, and then answers God his own way. This just gets worse and worse as the story goes. Look with me in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Interesting how that phrase has made its way throughout all of human history. Am I my brother's keeper? Sin's snowball is rolling quickly out of control and down the mountain at this point. None of Cain's actions have been of faith. None of them have been of the desire to please the Lord. But now he grows into full-blown defiance and obstinance against the Lord. Sin always has an unquenchable appetite. No matter how much we feed the desire for sin, it never is satisfied. It never has enough. It always wants more. Now Cain is fully trapped in his sin, and God comes to him, and he bald-faced lies to God. This is a pretty courageous act here on the part of Cain. Flat-out lies. On top of that, snarky with the Lord. He says, am I supposed to be watching out for my brother? I don't know where he is. What am I, his keeper? Just sense the snarkiness dripping from his lips. But in fact, yes, Cain, you are to be your brother's keeper. You've not only failed to protect your brother, but you're guilty of bringing him harm. Cain is living in a fantasy world created by his own imagination. The reality ship has sailed. None of this makes sense. None of it is according to logic. It's deceptive. He is spun fully in the web of all of this, and it has become the sad result of sin and unbelief. Did he believe the Lord? He did not. Did he trust in the Lord? He did not. In contrast was his brother Abel, who did. We come to the conclusion of this story, these last few verses, though. Finally, the Lord confronts Cain, and he bears the results of his sin. He bears the results of his unbelief, of his faithlessness to trust the Lord. Let's look at the result of this as we conclude this text this morning, beginning in verse 10. The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground and from your face, and I will be hidden. I will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Isn't it interesting that Cain cared nothing about the killing of his brother, but now he cares very much that someone else might kill him? This is nothing but a self-focused heart and a self-focused life. Ah, but even in this, we see the kindness and the patience of the Lord. The next verse, the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord put a mark on Cain. We're not told what this mark looks like. There's been a number of things speculated on it. We just don't know. But it was some visible, understandable marker on Cain, lest any who found him would attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Verse 10 is an interesting verse, isn't it? The Lord said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. He says to Cain, your deeds speak to me. The bloodshed of Abel is speaking things to me, and it is speaking many things. We just saw in these few verses, it speaks accusation. Cain is guilty. He is going to be a fugitive on the run because of what he's done. It speaks curse and condemnation. Cursed is the ground. Now not only would it be difficult for him to bring forth the living, it's going to be impossible. God said, cursed is the ground. It will yield you nothing. You will be a wanderer because you can settle nowhere. The bloodshed of Abel speaks separation from God. Cain was cast from the presence of God and left that area. Finally, we see that blood, the bloodshed of Abel, spoke isolation from the community. Cain lost belonging. He lost identification with his family. He's an outcast. He's detached. And so here he is, abandoned, isolated, and alone. That bloodshed spoke all of those words to him. Cain, by his own hand, in an attempt to solve his worship issue, drew the blood of innocent Abel. Let that set on our minds for just a moment. Cain by his own hand in an attempt to solve his worship issue, drew the blood of innocent Abel. All it yielded, though, was guilt, condemnation, and separation. This is the word of Cain's sin. And it's the word of our sin, too. We can't lift our own hands to cover over our own sin. We can't lift our own efforts to overcome our own lack of worship in becoming pleasing to God. Cain's sin of faithlessness is our own sin. The bloodshed of Abel is the bloodshed of our own sin. All it yields is guilt and condemnation and separation. That is the word that speaks of our deeds to the Lord. You say, well, is this hopeless? It is not hopeless. Because this is not the rest of the story. It is not hopeless because God put forward salvation for us. It is not hopeless because there is a better word that steps forward. It is not hopeless because there is a better word than the word of condemnation. And as Jeremy referred to this morning as we open the service, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24 says this, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. He sprinkles a blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Ah, that's interesting, isn't it? Reaching all the way back here to Genesis 4, where there is the blood of innocent Abel spilled on the ground, but all it does is speak condemnation. All it does is speak judgment. All it does is speak accusation. But there is a better word. It is the word of Jesus Christ. It is the word of an innocent blood put forward by God, not by man. It is a better word because it advocates for the sinner, not against the sinner. Brothers and sisters, there's a tremendous difference between the accuser and the one who advocates for us. The blood of Abel spilt was an accusing blood. The blood of Jesus Christ that is spilt is one that is an advocate for us. Tremendous difference. With the blood of innocent Jesus, there is no condemnation. With the blood of innocent Jesus, there is no more separation from God. With the blood of innocent Jesus, there is no more isolation from God's people, but we are brought into the community and the fellowship of God, which is the church. We have a better word in Jesus Christ. We have a better word than the guilty bloodshed of sin. It is the forgiving bloodshed of our Savior that God put forward for us. What an interesting turn of events as we open Genesis chapter 4. Was the hope in Cain? Was the hope in Abel? No. The narrative of Scripture still continues. We are waiting for the one whose bloodshed would be an advocate for us, not an accuser of us. We have that in Jesus Christ if we will but trust Him. Let's close our time prayer this morning. Father, I just ask prayer for anyone here today that is feeling the weight, the guilt of sin upon their shoulders, that from this clear text of Scripture today, realizing that we cannot solve that problem on our own. It can only be done by faith. It can only be done by faith in You putting forward a solution to it in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the innocent blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, put forward not to be an accuser of us in our sins, but to advocate on our behalf so that we might be forgiven, so that the condemnation might be no more, so that the separation between our guilt and Your holiness would be no more, and so that the isolation would be no more, but that we would be brought into fellowship with your people forevermore. Lord, we thank you for your word, the power of it. Might you press it onto our hearts here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.